Tonight is November 25th, and we are still in our creation series, Parshas Toldos, page 124 and 125. I told you that here we're going to have, the next few weeks we're going to be building on each other, and there are going to be a few points we'll clarify tonight, but it's going to take a few weeks to really get to understand Parshas Toldos very well. Don't miss any classes. Let me start with an introduction, which really is true for everything we've been doing since around this time last year when we started this class. But to me, it is more important to understand this right now than before. We just started. The Sefer Bereishis, the book of Genesis, is called Sefer Yetzirah. It's called the book of creation. That's why we call the class creation, even though we're past Parshas Bereishis, we're now in Parshas Toldos, but the whole book is called Sefer Yetzirah, the book of creation. And the reason why it's called Sefer Yetzirah, the book of creation, is because it lays the foundation for all that comes after it. Everything that has to do with anything that's important, with history, with the Jewish people, with everything that has to do with Hashem's plan and how the world runs, and all the foundations are laid in Sefer Bereishis. And especially with the Avos and the Himos, the patriarchs and the matriarchs, and then of course the 12 Shvatim, the 12 tribes, which are forming Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, that every subtle point that is made in Sefer Bereishis really carries over and informs us and instructs us about our mission today and how the world runs today. This is true for the entire book of Bereishis. I find that Parshas Toldos in particular is where you see this the most. Parshas Toldos in particular, even though everything in Sefer Bereishis is relevant, I find Parshas Toldos to be perhaps the most relevant for us in America in the year 2007 going into 2008. And so here with Parshas Toldos we're going to attempt, well, I'm going to attempt to share with you why I find it to be so relevant and so important. And as I said, it will take several weeks to understand it. Okay. Now, we know that Parshas Toldos deals primarily with the brachos, with the blessings that Yitzchak is going to give, that he intends to give them to Esav, and then he gives them to Yaakov. And that is going to be the crux of the parasha when we get to it. But that's really the second half of the parasha. The first half of the parasha, as we're going to see, deals with the birth, the pregnancy and birth of Yaakov and Esav. Then there seems to be an interlude, which seemingly is not relevant, about Yitzchak and a bunch of wells. And then we move on to the brachos. We're going to show that, of course, it all follows, and there's no interruption in the story. And we're going to explain each point. We have to know that we're leading to the episode with the brachos, with the blessings, because that's really the main part of the parasha. And everything we're going to start with here is leading to that. But we're not going to be able to clarify that point until we get to the brachos. So starting at page 124, Vela told us Yitzchak ben Avram, these are the generations of Yitzchak, the son of Avraham. Avraham only is Yitzchak. Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak, or begat Yitzchak. Yitzchak ben Arba'im Shana, Yitzchak was 40 years old, Bekachtoetz Rivka, when he married Rivka, Bas Besuel HaArami, who was the daughter of Besuel the Aramite, Mipadan Aram, from Padan Aram, Achos Lavan HaArami Lo Leisha, she was the sister of Lavan the Aramite for him as a wife. That's Yitzchak took her as a wife. Vayetar Yitzchak LaHashem Lenochach Ishto, Yitzchak davened, Vayetar, it means more than just daven, it means to beseech. Yitzchak beseeched God, across from his wife, ki akara he, for she was barren, vaye asar lo Hashem, and God was beseeched by him, which means he allowed himself to be beseeched, which means he listened to him, vata Rivka ishto, and Rivka, his wife, became pregnant, vayisro tzatzu avanim bikirba, and the children Vayisuot Tzitzu means they pressure, they moved around. How they translated here?
Agitated.
Agitated, that's a great word. Okay. They agitated. Sounds like a washing machine. They agitated inside of her. Vatomer, as if pregnancy wasn't hard enough out of this. Vatomer im kani, she said, if that's so, lama za anochi, why is this to me? Why is this me? Vatelech lidroshes Hashem, she went to seek out Hashem. Vayoma Hashem la, and Hashem said to her, this is a fateful pasuk. Shnei goyim bevit nech. There are two nations in your womb. Ushnei leumim, and two kingdoms. Mimei ayechi paredu, from your womb they will be separated. Ulaom milom yamatz, and one kingdom from the other kingdom will become strong. Verav yavod sa'ir, and the rav really means the greater one or the older one or the larger one. Yavod sa'ir will serve the younger one. Sa'ir means younger one or smaller one.
Is there any other time in Torah where Hashem spoke to a woman directly?
There are many times in Torah where Hashem speaks to a woman directly. This is not one of them.
She went to
Shem ben Noah. This is not to her, this is to Shem. Vayomer Hashem la, and Hashem said, it really means Hashem said concerning her. But he did not say it to her. It was said to Shem, which is extremely significant as well. Why? The Nevuah, she herself was a Nevi'ah. Rivka was a prophetess, as we know from later in the Parsha. Later in the Parsha, she knows what Esav is thinking. How does she know what Esav is thinking? Not just because she's his mother. I mean, you always wonder, how does she know that? Right? Not because she's his mother, but because she is a Nevi'ah, she's a prophetess. But here, the Nevuah had to come through Shem, not directly to Rivka or to Yitzchak, for that matter. And that's going to be very important. Why? We'll get to that.
It's also interesting here to daven from the child. Because Yaakov davened. And also with Hanan and Shmuel, her husband didn't daven for her either. She was very angry at him that he didn't daven for her.
Well, in both Yaakov and Elkanah's cases, they had children. It was their second wife. They didn't have children, but they did from a different wife. Over here, this is Yitzchak's only wife. So there is a difference in the cases. But hold off. Let's see what happens over here. Now let's start off with these verses. How many did we do here? We did five. So let's just start off with some of the basic points. Rashi really makes a lot of points over here. Let's present them and ask some questions and try to understand this a little more deeply. First of all, the Torah begins with, these are the generations of Yitzchak, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Yitzchak. It's a little funny. Abraham begat Yitzchak has nothing to do with the generations of Yitzchak. That has to do with the generations of Abraham. Mm-hmm. So Rashi points out, in the name of Chazal, in the name of our sages, that Hashem is that there was the Leitzanei Hadar, the scoffers, thank you, of the generation, which said that Abraham was not Yitzchak's father, because Sarah was with Abraham for so many years and she didn't become pregnant, and then Avimelech took Sarah and then she had Yitzchak. So clearly, Abraham is not his father. Rather, Avimelech is his father. And Yitzchak is, in fact, a mamzer. He is an illicit child. So, as a result, Abraham, holiness Yitzchak, Hashem made Yitzchak look exactly like Abraham, to the point where everybody testified Abraham was the father of Yitzchak. There was no question in anybody's mind. They looked so alike. So much so, not only did it look so alike that people were able to say Yitzchak is definitely Avraham's son, but to the point where it used to be, now this is very important, it used to be that people did not age. Imagine that. People did not age. People lived many years, often hundreds of years, and they didn't age. They lived to the point that they were supposed to live, and then they died. But they looked young when they died. When did aging begin? It began over here. Because Abraham and Yitzchak looked so similar, people didn't know who was who, and they would often either mistreat Abraham, who was a very old man in his hundreds, and he'd be, of course at this point he's already passed away, but when he was in his, did he pass away? Let's see, 127, yeah, he had already passed away. No, at this point he has not passed away. No, he has not passed away yet. Right.
All right, when
the lentil.
That's right. That's right. You're right. You're right. So, so Avraham is. He davens to look old, so that people will know who's who. Either they mistreated him, thinking he was Yitzchak, or they thought Yitzchak was Avraham, and they spoke to him in ways that they should have been speaking to Avraham. So it was improper, and so therefore Hashem made Avraham look old. But Avraham and Yitzchak were almost identically similar. And so the Torah says, Avraham holid es Yitzchak. Now, this point that the scoffers made, you understand, is ridiculous. It's not ridiculous because we know that Sarah, that Avimelech never touched Sarah, because the Torah tells us that Hashem appeared to Avimelech and said, you're going to die for what you did, and Avimelech says, I didn't touch her. And Hashem says, you're right, you didn't touch her. That's why you got to daven, because if you would have touched her, you'd have been dead already. So now you got to daven and make sure that Avraham should daven for you. You have to beg Avraham to daven for you to save your life, which he does, and Avraham saves him. That's all true, but you don't even need that. We're aware of that because of what the Torah writes. But you don't need that. We know that what the scoffers are saying is ridiculous, because when does Sarah give birth? Right after the episode with Avimelech. Not 9 months later, not 7 months later, but immediately after the episode with Avimelech, Sarah gives birth. So even if Avimelech would have committed a crime with Sarah, even so, he wouldn't be the father, because she was already pregnant when Avimelech took her. That's number one. Number two is that what are they saying? Here, Avraham was with Sarah so many years and didn't have children with her. Now Avimelech takes her, now she has a child. It must be Avraham's not the father. But Avraham had a child. He had Yishmael. The problem wasn't with Avraham, the problem was with Sarah. So it can't be that because Avimelech took her, all of a sudden things are okay. That's not going to correct whatever problem was. The problem wasn't with Avraham. The problem was with Sarah, and obviously Hashem corrected the problem. So it's not going to be that, well, Avimelech took her, so now he did what Avraham couldn't do. That doesn't make any sense. So it's clearly only a way for people to undermine that which is the truth, but that is what scoffers, late Sunim, will do. They will look for a way of creating doubt in people's minds, in trying to find something which doesn't seem quite right, and build on that. Even though you can logically disprove what they're saying, but you know how it works. Once a rumor gets started, and once things get out of hand, then logic falls out the window. It becomes this mob mentality, and people start thinking one way, you know, a certain way. So Hashem, in order to dispel that false rumor, made Yitzchak look exactly like Avraham. Excuse me. But all that having been said, the Torah chooses to point this out to us here. It is here that it is important for us to know. These are the generations of Yitzchak, son of Avraham. Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. Why do we need to know that? The simple meaning, forget the medrash I just told you, which is true, but the simple meaning. The Torah says, these are the generations of Yitzchak, the son of Avraham. Now, we're going to talk about Yaakov and Esav, of course. But before even mentioning the rest of the sentence, the Torah almost stops in the middle and says, by the way, Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. We know that already. But the Torah needs to emphasize this point right here and now. No. That Avraham begot Yitzchak. Why do we need to know that right here?
Yitzchak is who he is because of Avraham.
That's true. That's true. Say it a little more sharply. It's true Yitzchak is who he is because he comes from Avraham.
His children are going to be who they are because.
That's true too, because they're the grandchildren of Avraham.
This is the legacy of the Jewish people.
This is the legacy of the Jewish people. It's really what you're saying, but a little bit more sharply. The point that Torah is making, Yitzchak and Rivka do not have children. And Yitzchak's going to daven for her, and they're going to have children. This is only because Yitzchak is the son of Avraham. And remember, Yitzchak's existence is in itself a miracle. Because Avraham and Sarah should not have been able to have children. And it was only miraculous that they did, and even after they did, Yitzchak should have been killed. Yitzchak is only living because of a miracle. Yitzchak is only living because we exist on a spiritual plane. That is why Yitzchak exists. Yitzchak and Rivka being able to carry over that legacy to the next generation and create a Yaakov, who's going to then create the 12 tribes, that can only happen because Yitzchak comes from Avraham. Had Yitzchak not come from Avraham, then there'd be nothing to talk about. We only care about Yitzchak's generations because Yitzchak is the Hemshech, he is the continuation of Avraham. The Torah devotes a great deal of print to Avraham and a tremendous amount of print to Yaakov. The Torah devotes almost no print at all to Yitzchak. In fact, Yitzchak's whole story was almost always wrapped up with Avraham. The most significant story we know about Yitzchak is Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak. But that was really Avraham's test. Yeah, Yitzchak was there too. He was the object of it, but Avraham was really Avraham's test. Then Yitzchak doesn't even get his own wife. Eliezer's the one with the drama with Rivka finding the right wife for Yitzchak. We have a few verses when he comes back, and we talked about the last couple of weeks when Eliezer brings Rivka back to Yitzchak. There are a few verses over there, but that's really about Rivka more than about Yitzchak. A little bit about Yitzchak, but there's a lot about Rivka over there. And here, this is the parsha we really should talk about Yitzchak. This is Yitzchak's parsha. But instead of talking about Yitzchak, we talk about his children already. As if, okay, Yitzchak's done, now let's move on to his children. What happened to Yitzchak? Very little print about Yitzchak. We will have a discussion about Wells and Yitzchak, as I mentioned. That will be really the only place in the Torah where Yitzchak seems to be, the spotlight seems to be on Yitzchak, where he will be discussed just by himself. It seems to be the only place in the Torah where that happens. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But there's very little print devoted to Yitzchak.
How do you get that Yitzchak is Gevura?
So Yitzchak, this is about to get to, Yitzchak's role is primarily to bridge from Avraham to Yaakov. That's his role. Yitzchak is the middle of the three Avos, of the three patriarchs. Avraham's primary role was to start the whole thing. Yaakov's primary role is to create the Jewish people, because you have Avos and Imos, you have patriarchs and matriarchs until Yaakov. From Yaakov down are the children, not the parents, but the children. So Yaakov's role is to create the children. Yitzchak's role, it's not to start the whole thing, it's not to create the children. What is Yitzchak's role? He's the bridge. He is the glue, he's the link in the chain. He's the one who holds Avram and Yaakov together. And that's, we'll get to Gevura, which is Yitzchak's Mida, which is his characteristic, which we're going to get to. And his is strength. And we'll see how that plays out. But you can't talk about Yitzchak without the acknowledgement that Avraham is the one who bore Yitzchak. And now we can move on. Then it says, Yitzchak was 40 years old when he took Rivka, the daughter of Bethuel, from Padan Aram, who was the sister of Lavan, as a wife. Rashi points out that why does the Torah tell us that she was the daughter of Bethuel, she was from Padan Aram, she was the sister of Lavan? We know this already. We know this many times over from Parshas Chayei Sarah. Torah told it to us many times over there. Why is the Torah repeating it over here? So the Torah is emphasizing to us who Rivka was. Even though she was from Padan Aram, which was full of evil people, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, who was an evil person, and she was the sister of Lavan, who was an even more evil person, even so, she was Rivka. And she still deserved to be Yitzchak's wife, and to be our matriarch. To show the tzidkus, to show the righteousness of Rivka, how great she was, that despite all the negative influences in her life, she emerged as Rivka Imenu, as the one who is going to be the mother of Yaakov. You have a question?
Yeah, how come it says Harami after both Love and Am? So
Harami seems to be to indicate the evil. They were Aramites. It seems to be the...
Anyone has that title, basically,
yeah.
A Russian.
Yeah. Yeah, Harami Oved Avi. Seems to be that's the way it's... Right, Harami Oved Avi. Right. So this is pointed out about Rivka. Now, hold that thought. So we just have a pasuk telling us just how great Rivka is. Next pasuk, Vayeta Yitzchak LaHashem Lenochak Ishto Ki Akara. He, Yitzchak, beseeches God opposite his wife, for she was barren. And our sages point out, when it says opposite his wife, it means that his wife Rivka was also beseeching God. They were both doing it. Yitzchak was in one corner, Rivka was in another corner, and they were both beseeching God. For she was barren. Vayeaser lo Hashem, and God allowed himself to be beseeched by him, by Yitzchak, Vatah Rivka Ishto, and his wife became pregnant. An amazing thing. So the Torah tells us that it is to Yitzchak that God allowed himself to be beseeched by, in other words, to answer Yitzchak's prayer, not Rivka's prayer. Why? Our sages tell us. Because in odayma tefila tzadik ben tzadik with tzadik ben rasha, that the tefila of a righteous person who is the son or the child of a righteous person is incomparable to the tefila, to the prayer of a righteous person who is the child of an evil person. And so Yitzchak, who comes from Abraham, his prayer was more potent than Rivka, who came from Besuel. Now this is a fascinating thing, because the Torah just got finished telling us that Rivka, who came from Besuel, was the daughter of an evil person, and she was still as righteous as she was. And so if that's the case, then how is it that we're saying now that her prayer is not as potent? Fine, her father may be an evil man, but at the same time, look what she went through and look how she came out. And so even so, the Torah tells us that his prayer is more potent than her prayer.
Why do they make that comparison? I mean,
that's my question.
Wasn't Rivka's mother righteous?
Well, we pointed out last week that we suspect.
Milka, right.
We suspect her grandmother was Milka.
The
we suspect that her mother was righteous.
On the father's side.
Well, he was certainly the leader of the family. Most of the people in the family were evil. There was only a suspicion. I think, that her mother was a righteous lady, although we don't know much about her. We don't know anything about her.
Mm-hmm. Sarah, and she's not a feminist thing, but sorry, he said he's even a greater prophetess than
Abraham. Right.
So Yitzhak has come from two. You know that.
He comes from Abraham and Sarah.
Speaking with things are much greater.
Okay. Okay.
I know that's what they say, but it sure doesn't seem to make sense.
Which doesn't?
She should get better, more credit for overcoming the way she was raised.
So the Torah clearly is not telling us here about credit. Obviously, someone who has a greater challenge and overcomes that challenge has more credit to them than someone who has a lesser challenge and overcomes the challenge.
As far as prayer being accepted.
That's what's being said over here. So the question is why? Why is prayer being accepted dependent on the righteousness of the parent and not on the righteousness of the person themselves?
Is it the same reason why we start the Amida with remember the patriarch?
Okay, go ahead. What do you want to say with that?
I don't know if I have anything more than that. to beckon the power of those personalities in our history. In their merit.
Prayer is something which, if you think about it, it's something which we take for granted. We say we can pray. We take it for granted. Gentiles take it for granted. Anybody thinks they can pray. Anybody who believes in a God thinks they can pray to that God. But if you think about it, it's something which we ought to view as an incredible privilege, because we are merely created beings. God is the creator and was never created. God is the source of all power, all blessing, all that there is. He wills us to exist, and if for a moment he would not will us to exist, we would cease to exist. In the blink of an eye, in an instant, we would not exist. It is only because he continually wills us to be here that we are here. For the created to be able to pray to the Creator, and that the Creator is willing to allow the created to affect how he runs the world, is an unbelievable thing. It is a chidush it is something which is a novelty of the first magnitude. It is something which we ought to, it ought to bewilder us that such a thing is in fact possible. The reason why we are able to pray is because, as Gail pointed out, is because the fact that we evoke the patriarchs in our prayer. We say Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov because they laid the groundwork for prayer. I mentioned this analogy before. My Rebbe used to say it when I was in high school. Now, when I was in high school, it was before the age of cell phones. He used to say, although fiber optics were coming into play at that time, but he used to say that they're the ones who laid the wires. They're the ones who set up the telephone wires for the calls to be made. Right today, we pick up a phone and call, but there's a great deal of technology and work that went into setting up the whole network. How did the network get set up? By people who came before us of great genius who set up this network where we can pick up a phone and we can call somebody. The patriarchs set up the network. They're the ones who established the ability for prayer. Now we can all do it, but we can only do it because of them. Yitzchak was coming from Avraham, who had already laid some of the network. Not the entire network, but part of it was laid already. Yitzchak was actually establishing the next part of that network, which we learned really in Parshas Chayei Sarah, that he established the davening of Mincha, and Yaakov will set up Ma'ariv, as we'll see in Parshas Vayetze. Therefore, that they come from Yitzchak, comes from Avraham, gives him a better use of the network. Rivka, who doesn't come from Avraham, although she is extremely righteous, and no one's judging who is more righteous than the other, no one is saying that one is more righteous than the other, but when it comes to prayer, your prayers go back along the network. And really, our sages are saying something even more startling. Although we hearken back to Avraham, and that's how our prayers get answered, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, because they are our avos, they are our patriarchs. No matter who our biological father is, our other biological fathers are Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And even a convert, because a convert is someone who now becomes Jewish, as if they were born to Avraham Avinu, as we say, a convert is Ben Avraham Avinu. So therefore, they are now as if they're biologically attached to Avraham Avinu. And so therefore, our prayers do go biologically back to Avraham. But what our sages are telling us is that if the chain is unbroken, from Avraham down to the person praying today, that prayer going along the network is a more streamlined prayer. It goes from him, back to his father, 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 all the way back to our ancestors, to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Anybody can do that. Any Jew can do that. But there are bumps along the road if there is an evil person in the chain. And so our sages are telling us, it's not judging who's more righteous and who's less righteous, but it is judging the road along which the prayer has to travel to get to where it has to go is more well paved if it is an unbroken line of righteousness all the way down. And that's what they're saying over here, that Yitzchak's prayer therefore is more powerful, more potent than Rivka's prayer.
So prayer doesn't go from me.
No, of course it goes to Hashem. Of course it does. But the merit through which it gets there. I'm not talking about, obviously, we don't pray to people, we pray to God.
Right.
But the merit, in whose merit does it get up there? Really, if it was just because of us, God would have no reason to listen to us. Who are we? Who am I that God should listen to me? I'm a peon. Why should he listen to me? Why do I matter? That would be like a person, a king has all kinds of servants and slaves and all kinds of subjects, and some serf comes and knocks on the palace gate and says, "King, you have to listen to me." Why would he listen to him? He's irrelevant. He's nothing. He's a plebe among millions. What does it matter? But because
that God has called him.
Something like that. You can use your own.
Don't pick it up.
Well,
this is great because I'm visual.
So the merit through which our prayers reach the throne is through our ancestry, especially Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's where it gets there. But it is a more unbroken chain if there is this straight righteousness all the way down. So here Yitzchak therefore has a clearer path in his prayer to Hashem than Rivka does. The other point, though, to be made is bear in mind, that's based on the Rashi, but bear in mind, based on what we've explained until now, Yitzchak is now carrying on that legacy. He comes from Avraham. Now he's that link in the chain between Avraham and Yaakov. He's bringing the legacy to the next level, to the next one of the Avos, the next patriarch, to Yaakov. And so Yitzchak needs to beseech God to bring about that next level. This is really what Yitzchak lives for. He lives to be that chain between Avraham and Yaakov. If Yaakov isn't born, Yitzchak's existence becomes meaningless. His whole point in existence, just as Avraham's whole point in existence was to create the legacy, and Yaakov's whole point of existence is to create the children, Yitzchak's whole point of existence is to be the link in the chain between Avraham and Yaakov. So if his wife is barren, and there are no children, then Yitzchak is unable to fulfill his mission in life. And therefore, his prayer is potent. It's what he's saying to God, I'm only here for this purpose, and allow me to do it. Yeah, we should really lower the heat now.
Can we do that?
Yeah, we could do that.
Why was this link necessary? Why was this link necessary? Why did you need that link?
Yeah, so we're going to show as we go on, and you're going to have to wait for the wells for this.
Okay.
But we're going to show that Yitzchak had a contribution to be made. Avraham injected chesed, which is kindness, in creating the Jewish people. Yitzchak has his own contribution, Yaakov has his own contribution, and all three make up the inner essence of the Jewish people. And we're going to see how they play out. But you're right. There you need all three, and we'll see why. We also need four imahos, four matriarchs, and we'll have to show why you need all four of those as well.
What's the difference between Lashman that says Ater compared to Mispalo?
It's more beseeching.
Like
Mispalo is to daven, and Vayetar is to beseech. It's a more intense prayer.
But still saying certain words.
Yeah, I don't know what words he said. I don't know what words he said. Yitzchak is, as we will see, the Torah is going to tell us, is 60 years old when Yaakov and Esav are born.
20 years.
He went 20 years married to Rivka before Rivka gave birth. So when we say that he beseeched God, we're not talking about a one-day prayer. It's not like they woke up one day and said, hey, we don't have any children, let's daven. And they daven, and that was it, boom. That's not what happened. We're talking, it was 20 years of being barren and finally having children. There are those who say, there are those who say that Rivka was 3 years old when she married Yitzchak. Rashi actually says that she was 3 years old when she married Yitzchak. Remember that whatever age you're going to say she was, remember all of her heroics in Parashat Chayei Sarah. So, however biologically or old she is, clearly she is far more mature than those years suggest. But, although she may be more mature emotionally, and she may be more mature intellectually, but Rashi tells us that at 3 years old, she was not capable of bearing children because she was so young. So, physically, she still kept the same rules as a typical woman. And therefore, there was no beseeching God for the first 10 years, because there was no way to have a child then anyway. But the last 10 years, from her age 13 to age 23, that would be the ages that Yitzchak, for those 10 years, Yitzchak beseeched God, as well as Rivka, beseeched God to bring children. And finally, when she was 23, I guess she was 22, you know, it was 9 months beforehand, 9 months beforehand, she became pregnant with the twins. Famous verse with the washing machine verse, the agitation in Chapez 22. The children agitated within her. She said, "In kain, if so, lama ze anochi? Why this me?" That's what it means, literally. Why this me? How do they translate it? If so, why am I thus? The literal translation is, why this me? And she went to seek out God. Why this me? What do you think that means? Why this me? They translate it as, if so, why am I thus? It's, why am I like this? Lama ze anochi, why me like this?
Why is it happening to me?
Why this me? Why is this happening to me? And she went to seek out God. Our sages tell us, Chazal say, again a famous medrash, by Yisro Tzitzu Abanim Bekirba, the children agitated within her, that she would pass by a house of study, of shame and aver, the two yeshivas of shame and aver, and Yaakov would be banging on the door to get out. And then she would pass by a house of idolatry, of paganism, and Esav would be banging on the door to get out. And that was the tremendous pain. She had a very, very painful pregnancy. Every pregnancy is difficult, and every pregnancy is uncomfortable. She had a particularly painful and uncomfortable pregnancy because of this agitation. It wasn't just a little bit of kicking. It was apparently some real pain that she went through whenever she passed any one of these places. There was a physical pain, a discomfort that she went through, which was more intense than a typical pregnancy. As Rashi adds, that Yaakov and Esav also were at war in the womb itself. As the next verse tells us, already from within Rivka, they already were separated. They were battling with each other over who would have the supremacy of the world. This world and the next world. There was a struggle already in the womb, and that created a very difficult, very uncomfortable, very painful pregnancy for Rivka. And that's why she says, Lama ze anochi, why this me? And she goes to seek out God. Rivka wanted this pregnancy. She wanted children very badly. It had been so many years. She wanted children, and she knew that her role was as to bear these children so that Yitzchak could carry on the legacy of Abraham. She understood that. She wanted these children. She wasn't, chas v'shalom, regretting pregnancy. And she knew that pregnancy is difficult. She understood that. She knows, as all women know, that it's a difficult thing. She wasn't questioning that. But to her, this was a pregnancy of contradiction. What is happening here? What is going on? What's with this child? Not knowing that it's twins. What's with this child? Is this child going to be righteous or evil? Is this child destined for the house of study or for the house of paganism? What's going on over here? How is this child meant to be the legacy that is supposed to be from Avram to Yitzchak to Yaakov? She is perplexed. She's not going because I'm in pain and I don't want to be in pain. She accepted God's decree. If God wants me to be in pain, then I'll be in pain. That's not where she's coming from. She's not coming from asking, why am I in pain? You remember Rivka, we're talking about Rivka Imenu, our matriarch, who, as we will see, is an incredible woman of incredible insight, and she as we know, engineers and orchestrates everything that goes on at the end of the parasha. This is not a weak woman. And she's, all the matriarchs were not weak women. Not that women who would be upset or complain about a difficult pregnancy are weak, but we today are much weaker than our patriarchs and matriarchs. They're called asanim. They're called the strong ones, the powerful ones, our patriarchs and matriarchs. That Rivka would simply be saying, I don't want this pain, give me morphine or something like that, would be totally inconsistent with who she was. What she was bothered by is, I understand why I'm pregnant, but this doesn't make sense. This doesn't seem to fit the scheme. What's going on over here? Even if it's more than one child, it doesn't seem to fit the scheme of what's going on over here. Even if I have two, even if the legacy from Avram to Yitzchak to the third generation, that third generation, this is crucial, that third generation is meant to be filled by two people instead of one, even if that's so, this doesn't make any sense. Why would one of them want to get out to the house of paganism? She was no fool. She understood there's such a thing as multiple births. She understood that she might have twins inside of her. But if she had twins, she understood that the twins would together be the legacy of Avraham and Yitzchak. That's what she thought. So why would one of them want to get out to the house of paganism? It doesn't make any sense. She is bewildered and perplexed. And it is for this that she seeks out God. What is going on here? Now I stress this point, because this is the crux of the matter. The two children that she's going to have, are they together meant to be the third link in the chain? Or is only one meant to be the third link in the chain? This is the crucial matter that all of Parshas Toldos is about. Every single word in Parshas Toldos is about this question. I'm going to repeat it. The two children that Rivka knows she's going to have, are they meant to together fill that third link of the chain, or is only one meant to fill the third link of the chain? That is the ultimate question of Parshas Toldos, and that is the ultimate question that affects us today. And that is what we're going to show over the next few weeks. So she goes to seek out God. She goes to Shem ben Noach. Now, let us pause for a moment and review about Shem ben Noach. Shem ben Noach, to me, is the most fascinating of all personalities in the Chumash. Because Shem ben Noach, Shem the son of Noach, sees the greatest, most dramatic changes in the world. You talk about someone. Yeah, I mentioned this when we talked about Shem before. I talked to my grandmother, who remembers horse-drawn ice trucks along the streets of Philadelphia and running to get the little pieces of ice that were chipped off because their parents couldn't afford to buy ice, and she would go and grab the piece of ice with her brother and be chased away by the proprietor. Like that whole scene. And today, she sees all the technology that's going on, the incredible change, the unbelievable change that has happened in the world in the past over 80 years. Unbelievable. 100 years, even more. You'll find people older than she. Unbelievable. Shem ben Noach saw much more dramatic change. That's nothing compared to what he saw. Because he saw the world before the flood. He saw the world after the flood. He saw the world after the flood, but before the Tower of Babel. He saw the world after the Tower of Babel. He saw Avraham. He saw Yitzchak. He taught Yaakov. Shem saw the forging of the Jewish people. He did not see the birth of the tribes. But he saw the world go from an order that was pre-flood, which was one order, which was really, remember we talked about different orders of the world. There was one which was pre-sin. That was Adam and Chava in the Garden of Eden. That was one order of the world. He didn't see that. That's order number one. He didn't see that. Order number two is pre-flood. He saw that. Order number three is post-flood, pre-Tower of Babel. Order number four is Jewish people. He saw orders two, three, and the forging of four. What he saw was unbelievable. The change in the world, the way God running the world changed and evolved, and how everything came together. Shem is a person, you went to him, and there is wisdom, there's age-old wisdom in his eyes. He's a person who saw far more than anybody else saw. He's a person who outlived many of the generations after him, because he lived so many years while they all passed away. So you went to him, you weren't just going to an older person who has a perspective that you don't have. You were going to someone who lived 500 years before you, and they're still alive. They're still there. Imagine speaking to somebody now who was alive in 1500. That's what it was like. Only more, because of the dramatic changes the world went on, that happened in the world. That's who Shem was. Rivka understood, this is a question I've got to go to Shem about. He's the person to go to. He's the one who may have the answer. Why doesn't she go to Yitzchak? Why not go to Yitzchak? Or Abraham. want to go to Avraham.
Because maybe she feels there's something wrong with her.
Okay, that's a possibility. That's a possibility. Maybe she feels it is something, there's something, a flaw in her. She's not really appropriate for Yitzchak. Even though she became the wife of Yitzchak, and even though the cloud is over the tent, the lights are burning from Shabbos to Shabbos, the bread has the bracha, has the blessing, like Sarah. She's exactly like Sarah. Everything comes back, like it's Sarah. But there's something flawed. What happened here? What's the problem?
Maybe she doesn't want to seem ungrateful that she's pregnant.
Maybe she doesn't want to seem ungrateful that she's pregnant. That could be.
Maybe it's too close. She needs to go forward.
Okay. Maybe she feels it's too close to home.
Yeah. She needs to discuss from outside opinion.
Okay. I think all this is true. You go ahead.
Because Shane lives in those who are pagans and those who are righteous. He sees the world both as good as evil.
Okay. I mean, there are pagans still alive at this time. They didn't paganism endorse.
Yeah, I'm sure. But he had the wisdom of the generations to see Hashem's hand and the world evolving.
Okay. 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 I believe, on a very simple level, that had Yitzchak known, he would have told her. And had Avraham known, he would have told her. Had they been given the information from God, they would have told her. They didn't. But I think even more than that, because Rivka understands that this is the third link in the forging of the fourth and final order of God's world. There isn't going to be a fifth order. This is it. I mean, the fifth order is after Mashiach comes. But this is the way that God is going to bring perfection to His world. It's through the Jewish people. She understands that this is the last link in that order being forged. Therefore, she goes to the person who has the perspective on all of the previous orders except for the very first one. She goes to Shem, who has the perspective of why did God switch from order number 2 to order number 3? And why did God switch from order number 3 to order number 4? What is the point over here of the changes? The greatest perspective on this all-important job that Rivka is doing. Arguably, Rivka's pregnancy is the most important pregnancy ever in the history of the world. I would venture to say that Rivka's pregnancy may be even more significant than the pregnancy of the woman who either already has or will bear Mashiach. Imagine that pregnancy. We don't know who it is, right? That pregnancy would be an extremely significant pregnancy. But I would imagine, I venture to say Rivka's pregnancy may be even more significant than that. And so she goes to Shem, the one with the broadest perspective, the one who has the greatest vision, to find out what is going on here. Vayomer Hashem La. What does that mean? Vayomer Hashem La. Simple translation.
God said to her.
Why not Vayomer Hashem? God said.
Because it's very personal, just between them.
Say that again.
It's very personal.
Say the second part.
Just
between them. This was a private prophecy. It was given to Shem to say over to Rivka. And that is it. You see, prophecy has rules. There are rules about prophecy. We learn these rules later on in the Chumash. Because if you're a prophet, you got to know the rules. Everybody's got to know what to do in different stages of life. And if any one of us becomes a prophet, we'll throw a party. If any one of us becomes a prophet, we got to know what to do. The Torah has very specific rules. You must tell the person or people who God tells you to tell. If you get a prophecy and it's about your next door neighbor and you're supposed to tell them, you must tell your next door neighbor. And if you don't, bad news. You know what the punishment is? The punishment is death for a prophet who withholds the prophecy that they're supposed to say. That's why Yonah was nearly killed, because he was withholding prophecy. It's death by God, not by man. But that's the punishment. So if you had a prophecy about your next door neighbor, and it's a really, really, really bad prophecy, and you really don't want to tell them, and you know they're going to be angry at you for telling them, and you don't want to do it, it's too bad. That's the job of a prophet. You got to say. And even if by telling you're going to be, your life's going to be in danger, you got to tell. Yeshaya, Isaiah, Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, Yechezkel, they all have prophecies that are not popular. But if you're told to tell, you got to tell. That's the job of a prophet. By the same token, if the prophecy says, tell so-and-so and nobody else, then you can tell so-and-so and nobody else. This prophecy was directed at Rivka and Rivka only. And the incredible thing is that this prophecy, you know, I'm speaking in terms, you know, in what's the word? In terms of the epitome. I'm talking in terms of... I'm talking in incredible terms over here, but I keep using the same types of phrases. But this prophecy, I think, is the most significant prophecy. Except for, of course, the revelation at Har Sinai. But this prophecy, in terms of just prophecies, this prophecy is the prophecy that echoes around the world. This is the one that sets the tone for all generations. And until today, you have two nations inside of you. Notice Hashem doesn't say, you have two children inside of you. Why don't we start with that? You have twins. Why not start there? Because Rivka knew she had twins. That wasn't novel to her. Of course she had twins. She understood that. Or she suspected that. That was no big deal. You didn't need prophecy for that. And if there was, it was fine. I understand. There's no big deal. So there were twins. That's not the significant part of the prophecy. The significant thing is, you have two nations inside of you. Two nations, not one nation, not two people who are together going to be the link for one nation, but you have two nations inside of you. Okay, two nations. Well, two nations can still, they may be two separate nations, but they can together be the legacy of Avraham and Yitzchak. They could be the third link as two nations. No. And two kingdoms will, from your insides, be separated. They're not together. These are not two nations that coexist happily on the same land, in the same place, working together. No. These are two nations, two kingdoms, not just nations. They can't have one king over the two nations. It's two kingdoms that from within you will separate. They separate from inside of you. It's not something they're going to learn later in life. It's not nurture. It's nature. They are inherently separate from the womb. They are separate. Not only that, maybe you'll say, okay, it's two nations, it's two kingdoms, and they're separate. But perhaps they're separate, but they're doing the same thing. They're working independently of each other, but they're doing the same thing. They're both working in the same way. No. Ula'om mil'om ye'ematz. One kingdom will be stronger than the other kingdom. Each kingdom will be stronger than the other, which Rashi explains, they will never be the same. When one is strong, the other will be weak. When the one who is weak becomes strong, the one who is strong becomes weak. It will be a constant seesaw. You'll never have them on the same plane. It's not two kingdoms working on the same level. There's always going to be one up and one down. Okay, fine. That's what it is. But which is which? Which is up and which is down? The Rav Ya'avod Tsair, and the older or the greater or the larger one, Rav has several meanings, will serve the younger.
Can I ask you something?
Let me ask a question first. When the children are born, if you had this prophecy, would you be predisposed to loving one over the other? When, as much as everybody, don't love one child more than the other. If you got this prophecy, might you be predisposed to loving one more than the other? Let's bear that in mind. This was an earth-shattering prophecy, which shattered for Rivka the vision that she had of two children working together towards this common goal of being the link in the chain. This meant that somehow or some way they are not going to work together in the way that we would normally think. Let me just finish the thought. This is I'm trying to lay the foundation here. There's so much that's going to come from this. This is so important. I'm going to have to repeat this in the next few classes, but this is a... But at the same time, she's pregnant with both simultaneously, which means it's not haphazard. It's not that one is the link and one happens to be along for the ride. One is the link and one is like accidentally there. Really, you know, God said, I had to give you a second child, so I'll just throw them in there also. If they're there together and they're struggling from the womb and they're both going to be kingdoms and the one's going to serve the other, that means they are linked somehow. As much as God is saying, they're separate. They're not together. They're not on the same plane. But somehow or other, they're linked. Because they're working. One's working for the other. You have them together. They're twins. Somehow or other, they are going to have some role to play that is intertwined and connected. Not just by chance, not just on some superficial way, but in some way, the two of them are going to be inherently joined, and yet inherently separate. It's a dilemma, it's a puzzle, which I don't know if Rivka knew at this time how it would play out. What does this mean? It is something which, if you got it, you would be even more bewildered than you were before. For Rivka, this answered her question. Now I understand. This just shows Rivka's incredible wisdom. Now she understood everything. If I got this prophecy, I'd be even more confused than I was before. I would say, God, one second, I need an explanation for that one. Well, what does that mean? They are inherently separate, but inherently together. They're not going to work together, but they're serving the same purpose. What does that mean? All of this, and Yitzchak knows nothing of it. Yitzchak does not know this at all. Which means that Yitzchak has the luxury, or as we will show, the mistake of believing that which Rivka thought before she went to shame. You see, Yitzchak is under the impression that Rivka was before she went to shame, which is what anybody would have thought. We're creating the third link in the chain. We're having twins. Clearly, these twins are going to be the third link together, working together as one with a common goal. It's all one. It's one big happy family. That's what Rivka wanted to believe, and that's what Yitzchak did believe. But once Rivka gets this prophecy, not only is she given a prophecy which seems to be self-contradictory, and therefore confuses her even more, and not only does she have this incredibly difficult pregnancy, she can't share it with her husband. Which means, A, it's even more difficult for her. Imagine, every wife wants to share with her husband something that's so significant. How can she not share with her husband? She can't. So she has to hide it from him, A. And B, she has to wonder, why does God not want me to share it with my husband? How can he be an effective father if he doesn't know this? Is that fair? God is withholding information from the person who's going to be the one of the two most important people in forging these two kids, in raising these two kids. So Rivka has to wonder, what's going on? Why does Hashem only want me to know and not him? It must be, says Rivka, that Yitzchak is going to be raising the children one way, based on his understanding, and I am going to be raising the children in another way, based on my understanding, and that's what God wants. As much as we say, that's a terrible thing, mixed messages, how can you do that? Clearly, Rivka is being informed that in this case, for whatever reason, this is what God wants. Later on, when the blessings are being given out, and Rivka has to undermine her husband's plan, this is not something which comes up all of a sudden, and all of a sudden Rivka says, you know what, I think I'll just undermine my husband's plan. This is something that Rivka has been watching for 60 plus years. God wants me to think one thing and him to think something else. Why? And she's watching for this. Rivka understands there's an ultimate plan and goal over here that is known by God and not by me. And I'm going to watch for it. This sets the tone. Well, overtime already. This sets the tone for what's going to be happening in Parshas Toldos. Already, I've given you a lot of the information which will help us to understand what happens at the end of the parasha with the blessings. But you see, and you see how crazy I'm getting about this, you see how important what's going on over here is. These verses are so crucial for understanding the role of Yaakov and the role of Esav, which really affects us today. There was a question over here.
Yeah, you know, there's a medical question that when a child is inside the mother's womb, his mom's time is going to tolerate them. Did that book to with Esav and Yaakov?
I assume it was true. I don't know that Malach learns Torah with a non-Jew, with a Jew. The Torah is a gift to us.
Right.
So I don't know. Esav is considered to be a Jew. I don't know. I assume that they talk that the Malach taught the Torah. I assume so.
Why would Yaakov have wanted to have been born first? Why did he pull him back?
Because it says Rav Yavod Sayer. What are you asking?
If Yaakov was supposed to be the younger and the older was supposed to serve him, why would Yaakov have wanted to be?
Yaakov didn't know the prophecy. After all, what's going on in the womb, bear in mind, they don't have thought yet. What's going on in the womb is it's like when we talk about Malachim, about angels. What's going on in the womb is meant to be symbolic of the future. Yaakov's not a thinking adult when he's pulling at Esav's heel. When they're struggling in the womb, they're not thinking adults. When one's banging on the door to get out, they're not thinking adults. This is all symbolic. Hashem is making them do these things as a symbolism for Rivka and for us to understand what's going on over here. This is going to be very important when they come out, and Yitzchak's going to name them. Remember, Yitzchak doesn't know this prophecy, and he's going to name them based on what he sees. We'll talk about that. Yeah.
So Rabbi Pansky, it sounds like what you're saying about Rivka, you know, that only she's getting the prophecy. Yitzchak is not able to be aware of that. So that maybe is the answer to Lama Ze Anochi.
Me? Just me?
Lama Ze Anochi. Like, why am I? What is my purpose?
Good. Good. What is my, Rivka's purpose?
Yeah.
As opposed to Yitzchak's.
Yeah, so that's why she says, Lama Zeh Anochi.
Very good. Very good. Yeah.
Doesn't this also, you know, follow through later when Yaakov gives a blessing to his sons? Because he warns his sons that when they're strong, they will overcome Esav. When they're weak, Esav will be stronger than he's strong.
Well, he doesn't say when they're strong. He says when they keep the mitzvahs.
Yeah, but also when you're united.
Well, that's Shalom. We have to get to that. We have to wait till the end of Toldos to see how that works out.